Well, it's good to be with you all this evening, and welcome, as Mr. McCoy said, to the Feast of Tabernacles in the year 2013. I attended my first feast in 1972 as a child. I was 10 years old. All I knew when I got there was it was a lot of fun. I didn't even know what it was about, but I was hooked from the moment we got there. We didn't have much money. My mother and my three siblings and myself piled in a car. We hooked on a trailer, and off we went to Wisconsin Dells, and we camped, and it snowed, and the camper door kept blowing open. And being the only male, my mother thought it was a good opportunity for me to learn responsibility. So it was my job to get up in the middle of the night, keep closing the door. But it was still a great time, and I was reflecting and preparing the message that it's hard to believe it's the year 2013. It's hard to imagine. I hope you all had a safe trip here. I know I've heard from some who are having still some trials and difficulties in being here. They'll be here, but Satan is certainly at work trying to dissuade us and discourage us and prevent us from being here. And it's just very pleasing to see all of you here this evening. I was reminiscing with some. My wife and I had a couple years when we were multiple diaper bags and tote and little kids at our ankles and arriving and thinking, well, you know, maybe we'll just not go the opening night and just, you know, you don't have to. I think we did that twice. And every time the next day we felt like we really missed something. And so, you know, we've always made it a point since then to be at the opening night. I think it is kind of a time when we can kind of put the cares of the world behind us and settle in and get our mind focused on why we're here. There is always so much pulling at us all the time, probably more than ever before. But now all of your planning and all of your preparation is done, and we're here. We've made it. Again, some of you have had to travel great distances. Others maybe just a few hours. Some like Mr. McCoy, a whole 20 minutes. 25 if he catches the lights. No, I'm teasing. But much planning has gone into all of us being here. Each of us individually have to plan in order to be here, as well as the preparation by the many department heads and others that have had to pull things together to make this feast, God's feast, come together so we can be here tonight. As we settle in this evening, and we can finally now relax because we're here. And I've talked with some of you that, you know, that was sort of a common conversation. It's like, man, I'm here. You know, it's like, I'm here finally. I can now just relax and unwind, and I'm here. I'd like to ask you a question. It's a question that I heard, and I'm sure some of you have heard for many years. Why are you here? Now, I always remembered hearing that by a wise gentleman, you know, why are you here? But I'm going to rephrase that. Why are you here? Why are you here? Are you ready to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Or are we here to keep a vacation? Join me over in Leviticus chapter 23. I want to review some scriptures in this message this evening, hopefully to help us all start out the feast in the right frame of mind. As you're turning there, I'd like to share with you some statistics just so you kind of know. I'm really excited about this feast. We have 515 people registered, as Mr. McCoy mentioned. But what I'm excited about is the demographics of those 515 people that are here. We have, if my memory serves me correctly, I haven't looked in a few weeks, but I believe we have 95 children. 95 children, of which I think 45, if I remember Mrs. Galley, are in the Festival Youth Instruction, which means we have another 45 that are younger than that. That would be ages 5 and younger. 90 children that are going to be here. We have 45 teenagers. We have 80 singles. And the rest are the adults. We've got a family here. We've got a family from babies to, as the Bible would say, the hoary head, the older ones. We got a family here. Every age group's represented. I'm excited about that. I really am very excited about that. In Leviticus chapter 23, if you'd like to join me there in verse 34. In verse 33, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Verse 36, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. And this is what we're here to observe. These 8 days it will be together as a family, rejoicing together, but we're here because God's commanded us to come and be together. Some of you I know, many of you I don't know. I look forward to getting to know all of you. Another thing I'm excited about with this feast is we have a facility where nearly 90% of the people that registered are staying right in this building, which means I imagine a lot more conversations happening right out there in the atrium. Nobody needs to rush off to the room because your room's right upstairs. I'm just excited about that. I think it really is going to lend itself to us building bonds that are going to take us and last us for a long time. But notice, if you will, and over in Exodus chapter 10, something else I'd like to point out to you. Moses' attitude seems like a different scripture to go to, but let's go to Exodus chapter 10, and we're just going to jump into the context. When Moses was approaching Pharaoh, we generally focus here on the entire story, the story flow of the plagues leading up to the Exodus. But notice a couple interesting facts that we can glean from a simple statement here in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 9. And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." He said the entire family is going to go. As he said, our young and our old, our sons and our daughters. And that's what we have here, the whole family. He also brings out that they must hold a feast. Not that they should, not that God would like us to, but he says we must. He said they must and we must as well. And so we're here as a spiritual family, young and old, and we understand that we must hold a feast. These days that we're about to keep that began this evening at sundown belong to God. They don't belong to you. They don't belong to me. Mr. Cheeseman actually referred to that in his opening prayer. These are God's days. They're not our days. They have a specific purpose. They represent a specific time in the future when mankind will put God first in their lives and they will actively seek a relationship with God. Notice Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Because as I was saying, when I was a child, sometimes I still act childish, but when I was a child, the feast was a vacation. That's what I identified with. Now, my mother did her part in teaching us the meaning of the days, but in the end, it was, let's go someplace fun. You know, it was about, it was the physical as a child. But that's okay. God wants us to enjoy and to rejoice. But Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, excuse me. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares." We just sang about this. "And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." And we can do that for the next 8 days as a family and walk in the light of the Lord. We have an opportunity. I can share with you that the facility here has bent over backwards to make this what we wanted it to be. While we're around and about, we'll share all the stories, but they've done everything we've asked. They've built the stage from nothing. They said, "What do you want? We'll build it." They want us here. And we want them to see that it was worth every bit of their effort to accommodate our needs. It's been a pleasure working with them. But right here, in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 2, We see that we're here to be taught God's ways and to walk in his paths. I learned, since being a child, this isn't about a vacation. Now, I understand, because I spent many years in the corporate world. It's the time that we use, right, to be here. It's our vacation time. That's what we report to the HR director. But yet, this isn't just a vacation to us. Some of you might be dealing with very difficult or stressful family situations, employment situations, health situations that make it difficult to attend, and yet you're here. And some of you will have to maybe deal with those situations when you go home. But as I said in the beginning, we can't let the cares of this world, one of Satan's favorite traps, to get bogged down by the cares of this world, to dissuade us from being here, discourage us while we're here, or get our mind off of our focus while we are here. Some of our brethren that are here do have very difficult health circumstances. Hopefully you can find them and encourage them and be a light to them. But we can't become overwhelmed with the world. It's time now that we're here to try to put all that beside us. Here we are at the opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles. Are you ready to leave those things behind? I brought my phone up here because there's no clock, actually, that's why I brought it. But can we turn these off? You know, I had an employer that knew I had one and knew he could text me and email me and all that. Can we? Can we turn them off? Can we come into services, turn it off for 2 hours, and not look at it? It's a challenge. You know, we get addicted to these things. But can we just leave it all outside the door for a couple hours while we're here together? There's no going back. We're here now. We've got 12 men that have been praying and fasting in preparation to give their messages to you. They're working hard at being an instrument that God can use for all of us to grow. So what does it mean then to keep the feast? That's what it said. We read in Leviticus 23 to keep the feast. I'd like to review that because we are commanded to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In Leviticus chapter 23, let's go back there. In verse 1, we can see all the feasts of the Lord are spelled out in Leviticus 23, certainly beginning with the weekly Sabbath, and then each and every one of them is spelled out. We won't spend time there just for the sake of the time we have yet this evening. But notice, if you would, though, in verse 1 of Leviticus 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And, of course, it begins with the Sabbath day. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of solemn rest. And then it goes on in verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations," excuse me, "which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." That word feast is moad. And it means an assembly convened. It doesn't just mean an assembly convened. It means an assembly convened for a definite purpose. For a definite purpose at an appointed time and an appointed place. So we're at an appointed time and we're at an appointed place. What is the definite purpose? God has declared these next 8 days that we're going to be together at this time and this place, as an assembly convened for a definite purpose. It's not our vacation. It's not our vacation. Now, God wants us to spend time and rejoice and do those things. I can tell you when I was younger, that's how I viewed it at times. What am I going to go do? Because it's my vacation time. See, God doesn't want us to view it that way. Notice a little further down in verse 39 of Leviticus chapter 23. "Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day, a Sabbath rest." Again, keep the feast. What does it mean to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Is showing up all we need to do? Is showing up, does that mean, okay, well, I've kept it? I showed up, I was at services, I kept the feast. I always shake my head in wonderment at our United States form of government. It has its good points, but what I always find most interesting, I just shake my head at, we have a condition in our U.S. Senate. They have three ways they can vote on a bill. They can vote yes, they're in favor of that legislation or that bill. They can vote no, they're not in favor. Or they can vote present. I'm here. That's a legitimate vote. You see, in Senate, yes votes are required to pass a bill. And they need a certain percentage of yes votes of people that are present. So if I vote present, that means they need more yes votes to pass a bill. It's a silly game that our Senate uses. But notice how an Illinois state senator describes the purpose of being present. You favor an idea, but you think the bill has a fatal flaw. Or another is when you have a conflict of interest. And another is when you want to play both sides of the fence. God has commanded us to keep the feasts, not just vote present. He doesn't want us to just say, present, I'm here. He wants us to keep the feast. The word keep, shagag, means, it's an interesting word, to march in a sacred procession, a concept showing order. You'll have to excuse me, I've been battling bronchitis. I thought it was over it, but I apologize. It also means to celebrate, to dance, to keep or to hold a solemn feast. It means when you study into it, it's not just showing up. It means celebrate, rejoice. You're at the feast. Don't just vote present. I'm here. It says to come and rejoice, but do it in a deliberate and orderly manner. See, it's a complex word. It's just not a simple English definition. But it's unlike worldly parties where there's drunken abandon and just wildness. It's not that. God says rejoice, but do it in an orderly and deliberate and manner that isn't like the world. Fully participate in the feast. Keep it, but do it in a manner that certainly is orderly. Will you be here at every service? Did you come ready to hear what's been prepared, not by the men? Ask any one of the men speaking, they'll tell you they're trying to be the tool that God can use. It's not them. Their heart is to give you what God wants to be delivered. Are we hearing and listening intently to what's being prepared for our own benefit, myself included? It's more than showing up. It's more than voting present. It means we're here to keep the feast. Additionally, we're here to experience a foretaste of the millennium. Join me in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's another reason. Why are you here to keep the feast? It's a foretaste of the millennium, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Do we fully comprehend what's written here? You are a chosen generation, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, he says, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, this isn't our world. I like to use an analogy. I turned in that passport when I accepted a new destination. So now I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim in this world now because I have a different passport. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify who? Not you or me. It says to glorify God. Let's make sure our conduct in all that we do glorifies God while we're here keeping the feast. We are sojourners. We're pilgrims right now. It was a choice we made. Again, turning in one passport, accepting citizenship in another kingdom. Hebrews chapter 11. because many have gone before us, both as written in the Bible as well as even in the years that some of you have been in the church. You probably know many people, faithful, strong people who died in the faith, many that have gone before you and I. As I said, I came into the church, I was 10 years old, and I know many people that have since passed on, strong, faithful people. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, we read, These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. I seek a homeland. Especially when you look at what's going on in the world, I seek a homeland pretty quickly. Because I don't like what I see going on in the world today. But let's keep going. Verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do we have our minds firmly focused on our homeland, where we're headed, what God has called us to? Notice Deuteronomy chapter 16. No, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Apologize for that. Romans 8. Because as I said, many of you have suffered quite a bit to be here. I don't know all your stories. I know some, and some have had to endure quite a bit. Romans 8, 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We are able, while we're here for 8 days, to partake of and participate and have a foretaste of the millennium. We are removed from our daily routines. We are away from the cares of this world. We have 10% of our income to spend in 8 days. We have an opportunity unlike any other time of the year. Being removed from our daily grind, as we often call it, our usual surroundings, helps us to think, as Paul wrote here, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what yet lies ahead of us. We need to stay mindful of that while we're here, to not let things distract us or discourage us. As I said last year in the opening message, you know, our adversary is out there. Let's leave him out there. You know, what did we just? We just finished atonement, right? Picturing Satan's bound. Let's keep him bound up while we're here. Leave him out there. And let's do our part in rejoicing at the feast. We have an opportunity. As fellow sojourners, look around you. They're all here. These are your fellow sojourners, your fellow pilgrims, that we can taste some of what it would be like in the millennium. Let's also be mindful of how we can help give that taste to others as well. Because finally, we are told to rejoice. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39. We are told to rejoice. Are you here to keep the feast? Are you here to rejoice? Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39. Because it says on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. And on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day a Sabbath rest. Then you shall take for yourselves on the first day. He talks about fruits. Continues on in verse 41. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We are told, while we're here, to rejoice. And so we should, at the end of verse 40, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. It's a time to rejoice. Part of the way we do that is keeping the cares of the world out there and focus on what these days represent. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 7, God realized it was necessary to specifically warn Israel about a certain tendency that certainly, I think, speaks to human nature. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord God has blessed you." He says to rejoice. Verse 8, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, that is, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." So when you put it together, what he's saying is to rejoice does not mean every man doing what's right in his own eyes. That's sort of a worldly trait. That's what I call that human nature in us, to just do what I want to do. It's my money, and I'm here to rejoice. And that's often how we can think of it if we're not careful. Rejoicing, as I said, is not a wild party. It means to rejoice in a manner that is honorable to God. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 12, it says, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you." Verse 18, "But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands." Notice Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 11. It says, "Again, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." Verse 14, "And you shall rejoice in your feast." Again, he says, "You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates." Let me ask you a question. Do the fatherless and the widows and your servants have the same resources to rejoice at the feast as the master of the house? If they're to rejoice at the feast with you, it seems to me we have a responsibility to make sure that all are rejoicing. And here's an opportunity for all of us to think of others who may not have as much resources financially. Maybe they just scraped to be here. And you may have an opportunity to help them rejoice at the feast. Because how else would a stranger and a fatherless and a widow and servants be able to rejoice in the same manner as a master? It seems to me that in there, while we're here at the feast, is a lesson for us to be thinking and looking for ways that we can help others that may have needs. Deuteronomy 14, verse 26 is a concept I hit pretty strong last year, I'd like to just touch on briefly. It says, "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." The question I asked last year was, it does say that you shall spend it for whatever your heart desires, but don't ever forget, the way you spend it is going to show God what your heart desires. So be mindful of that as you pursue what your heart desires. As I said, we're here to learn about God. Let's not forget that God's learning about us too. Again, we have a beautiful family mix here this year. The last point I'd like to cover is, are you ready to keep the feast? Are you really ready to keep the feast? I'd like to just wind down with some practical instructions for all of us. Have we prepared ourselves? Have we made ourselves ready to fully participate in this assembly that has been convened for a definite purpose? Have we arrived with a willing and obedient heart? Did we come ready to learn? As I said in the beginning, the first thing I'd like us to consider doing is disconnecting. Strive, if at all possible, to cut yourself off from outside distractions. I know it's tough. I was once in a position that I was expected to be on call. I was an IT director for a firm. My boss knew I had, at that time, it was BlackBerrys, you know, and they just know, well, why aren't you answering? Because I know I can email you, I can leave you voicemails, I can text you. And I had to keep telling them, it's on except for this time. I shut it off. Because you know what happens when you're sitting here, even when it's on vibrate, it goes, And you kind of go, we all do it. I'm guilty too. So the way I do it is, I throw it in a briefcase and that's where it stays till after services. It's a tough thing in this highly connected world that we're in to disconnect. But can we do it during services? Just disconnect. So I ask you to think about that. Strive to give God your undivided attention. Undivided attention for the 2 hours we're at services. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, notice an interesting instruction given to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 12. As they were going in, I think God specifically realized the need to give them some instruction to cut themselves off and to give God the undivided attention. Deuteronomy 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy the names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. It seems God knew that if they didn't destroy all those distractions, they would be tempted to be drawn back to them. So I'm asking you to join me in just disconnecting while we're at services and give God your undivided attention for that period of time. Secondly, practical is just to be on time. Let's show God our respect by being here on time, to be seated when services start. Our services do start when we sing hymns. Something I keep failing to remind our brethren in the local area. Some of them are here, so now you're reminded. I just got to remember the rest of them. We often sometimes have a tendency, out of a good heart, we want to hear the message, we want to hear the sermon, so we run out during the special music. And if you need a biological break and decide that's the time to do it, that's fine. Let's not walk in the middle of special music, because they're singing praises to God as well. Let's give them the respect. And if you do go out, just stay outside and come in when it's over. It's okay. Again, just little things that we can do and strive to do to show honor to God, show honor and respect to those that are doing their part. But let's be on time. Let's certainly set a time for prayer and study. Don't let that slip while we're here at the feast. Because if we let that part slip, then all the other problems just start making their way in. So maybe sit down tonight and carve out a schedule. Make sure that you get your prayer time in, some study time in. Thank God for your calling. Thank God for his purpose for mankind. What an absolute pleasure to be a part of it now, to know what's going on in the world and know what the final solution really is. What a blessing to have that comfort. Again, be cooperative and help where you can. Listen to our ushers. Mr. McCoy gave some instructions to us today. Let's try to fill in the seats and do what we can so we can all enjoy the feast. Our desire, I've been teasing Mr. McCoy every chance I can. He spent hours and hours and hours laying out this room to make sure we could get as many people in here as we could and minimize the overflow room. So let's do what we can. Now it's your turn to do your part, filling in the seats and making sure we've got room for everybody to be in here as much as possible. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, while we're still here in verse 8, it says, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes." Again, we have our opinions on how things can be done, should have been done, could have been done. I'm the festival coordinator. Mr. McCoy is in charge of complaints. So you could see him. He smiles better than I do. He's just so calm. So, but let's just all do our part to just try to cooperate for the benefit of everybody. We understand that God says, you know, Paul says that God's not the author of confusion, and we've done as much as we can to organize, but we can't do it all. It really depends on everybody cooperating. Be mindful of your health. Please get your rest. Please eat healthy. Let's make sure that we don't get sick and end up missing services. And certainly, while we're in Deuteronomy, go to chapter 14 and verse 26. I mentioned it a little earlier. Deuteronomy 14:26, "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, For whatever your heart desires, skipping down, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Think about the needs of others. If you find an opportunity to help, just be mindful of that. It is a way that we can just all do our part to make sure that everybody, as a family, we all rejoice together. The stranger within our gates, the widow and the fatherless, that everybody can rejoice at the feast. Brethren, I know you're all under any degree of stresses and demands on your time. God knows it far better than I do. But you've made the decision to be here. Are we here because God commanded it? Is that the only reason why? So I'm going to vote present? Or did you come ready to keep the Feast of Tabernacles?